So let's take a look at Luke chapter 11. We are at verse 33. And we're starting with a little bit of recap. We have been here before. We have talked about this first subject that Jesus is going to talk about. But then he's going to sit down at the dinner table, and there's going to be some table talk. There's going to be some dinner conversation. Maybe not what you'd expect from religious people, but sometimes, you know, that's what happens in religious conversations. This dinner conversation is going to get heated real quick, so we're going to spend the majority of our time there. And hey, wherever we get to today, if I fail you and I don't get through the chapter like I was just sure that I would, well, it won't be the first time I've let you down. And probably won't be the last time. So bear with me. We will get through this chapter before the Lord returns. I am confident in that. I know he could come today. I know he could come tomorrow. But I'm very confident we'll get through this chapter before the Lord returns. So let's start reading at verse 33. This is Jesus speaking. And he says, "No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light." So Jesus begins with the topic of spiritual illumination. And to teach that topic, what better to use, what more appropriate symbolic language to use than that which we are familiar with, light, ambient light. It's going to teach us about spiritual light. Now, since you need light to see, you never conceal light. We've talked about this before in our previous Luke study. You don't turn on the lamp in your living room and then immediately cover it with your 55-gallon Rubbermaid garbage can. You turn on the lamp and you don't conceal the light. You don't hide the light because you need the light. You need the light for everything. You need the light to live. It's counterproductive to do that. To turn on a light and then keep the light from being seen. You don't cover your headlights with duct tape. You need those headlights, you know that. And right about 10 p.m. when you go out to drive, you understand why you don't conceal the light. You desperately need those. Well, let's be honest, it's Pennsylvania in the wintertime, so about 4:30, you need those headlights to not be covered. In your physical life, you never conceal light unless, you know, you're going to sleep or you're praying or something like that. But the majority of everything you do in life, you need light for. And that's just how you live your life. No one has to teach you that. No one has to teach you, oh, yeah, when you turn on the light, make sure you don't cover it. No one has to teach you that. That comes natural to us in physical life. It's just common sense. But unfortunately, it doesn't come so easy to us spiritually. I don't know why that is. Sometimes the physical stuff breaks down perfectly into the spiritual. It all makes sense. It all flows. It all happens the same way. Sometimes we need to take a real hard look at the physical stuff to find out why the same things aren't happening in spiritual matters. It is only ever in spiritual matters that Christians need to be reminded that the light, spiritual illumination, should not be hidden away. It should be displayed without cover. Verse 34, "The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness." The eye is extremely important to the physical body. It is one of the most important and complex mechanisms of the human body. Your eyes are the lamp, as Jesus said, or the window that lets light into your entire body. Without good eyes flooded with light and passed back to the brain for the brain to process that light, your life is extremely handicapped. But with good eyes that flood that light in and push it back to the brain for processing. With plenty of light, you can do everything that you need to do. You can even walk around your house without stubbing your pinky toe on the coffee table. You got light. You can avoid that. Some of us still can. Some of us are a little bit clumsy. I'm not really looking at anyone in specific, but with light, You can walk. You can jog. You can run. You can work. You can read. You can do just about everything. Light is necessary. Light is important. But it's not our Lord's intention here just to teach us about human biology or ambient light. He's got a spiritual lesson packed in here. And that is, just as you can have good physical eyes that work the way they're supposed to and receive the light and pass the light on to the brain, so too you're supposed to have good spiritual eyes that receive spiritual light, illumination, and pass that back to your spiritual thinking. And in the same way, you can have physical eyes that are bad, aka you could be blind or have eye issues. And what that leaves you with in the brain is only darkness. I know this is, you know, this is kindergarten stuff here, but we got to say it because of the spiritual lessons that we're learning that we should know, but sometimes we just don't seem to know, or we just don't seem to follow through with. You know, close your eyes right now. What do you see? Darkness. Open your eyes. What do you see? Light. Those are your windows. That lets the light in. If I told you to walk up front and sit down in the bass guitar chair up there, no problem if your eyes are open. But if I say, now close your eyes and do it, well, we're probably buying new mics, and Tammy's probably going to have to send her keyboard in to get repaired because you're tripping over chords and you're knocking stuff over. You don't have light. It's the same way spiritually. We have got to be able to receive the light. We've got to be able to process the light right. We've got to be able to do the right things with the light, because that dictates how we walk our paths of life. And it's not always easy. It comes to us natural in the physical. It does not come to us natural in the spiritual. The Apostle John in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 5, said this, speaking of Jesus, that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness did not know what to do with him. And it's the same today. Jesus is the light of the world, and we share that with the world, and they just can't see it. If a person is blind, it doesn't matter how bright that light is, they're not going to see it. You can be staring at the brightest sun, but if you're blind, you don't see it. The same is true spiritually. If you are spiritually blind, you can be looking right at Jesus, the light of the world, and just not get it, not understand, and not believe. For the person that is spiritually blind, there's only one solution. Not keep flooding the person with light. I'll just keep beating them with my Bible. I'll just keep beating them with the word. That'll wake them up. No, there's only one solution for the spiritually blind. And that is, you need someone that can heal of blindness to come and heal you of your spiritual blindness. And the Lord will. Verse 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now, we know Jesus is exclusively speaking of spiritual things here, because in the natural, this is impossible. It's either light or darkness. But this is without a doubt, verse 35, speaking of spiritual light exclusively here. And we've covered this whole topic well not long ago. So I'll just give you this little refresher. And here it is. You are responsible for what floods your spiritual vision and gets passed along to your spirit. You are responsible. Now, it all starts with the same mechanism, the physical mechanism, the eyes. And you can throw the ears into this as well. What you let into your heart, what you let into your brain, what you let into your body will shape the kind of person that you are. Do you remember us talking about this? I think you do. If your favorite movies or your favorite TV shows are dark movies and dark shows, there is going to be darkness in your heart. That's the message spiritually. If Cardi B is your favorite singer, which I would contest that she's really a singer, but if she's your favorite singer, then what's going to come out of your heart is filth and perversion, because that's what you're putting into your heart. You are responsible for those shutters that are covering your eyeballs. You're responsible for those eyelids. You're responsible for what you see and what you hear. Whatever you ingest spiritually is going to change you. If you're taking in spiritual darkness, your heart is going to be spiritually dark. Then you're going to be questioning the rest of us. Well, how come this Christianity thing works so well for you? I struggle so much. Well, what are you eating? What do you eat in the physical? Do you have a good diet in the physical? Well, you feel good when you have a good diet. Same with the spiritual. What are you eating in the spiritual? If your diet is good, if you're taking in light and truth and spiritual illumination, then what's going to pour out of you is going to be purity, light, goodness. Now, if your favorite TV shows are either dark or leading you in the wrong way in your thinking and belief system, you've got a major problem. This doesn't just go for, you know, things that are sinful. This goes for life philosophies too. Where are you developing your life philosophies from? Is it from the TV? Well, one Christian once pointed out that Jesus taught in the scriptures that we are, as Christians, to avoid watching television altogether. Did you know that? Paul, throw up that verse. It's right here in the scriptures where the Lord commands that we not watch television. Look at this, Matthew 17, verse 9. Now, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, television to no one. There it is, right there. In red and white. No television. No, that's not true, of course. But what we watch does matter. The TV isn't sinful. It's neutral. It's what you watch on the TV. Same with the movie theaters, you know. What you go to watch in the movie theaters, that dictates whether you should be going or not. You know, I've been there to watch The Passion of the Christ, The Son of God, those sorts of things. I've also watched some other movies that weren't Christian, but they were pretty clean. It's what we're taking in. It's the details that matter in that situation. So we just have to make sure that we are taking good care of these spiritual eyeballs with what we're watching and what we're seeing. Verse 36, if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So you are what you eat, right? You remember this teaching? Or do I you better say yes, or I'll do it all again, believe me. Now the heads are shaking. Okay. All right. Yeah, you are what you eat spiritually. So establish a good spiritual diet and don't cheat on that diet. Make that your New Year's resolution. Not your physical diet. That matters less. Your spiritual diet. Make that your New Year's resolution. There may be sinful cravings for a while. But the more you flood your body with light, the more you understand, the more you get it, the more you see, and those sinful cravings just weaken as the years pass. Those sinful cravings go away. And now that we are done talking about the importance of getting the true light into you, don't forget how this topic started. Receiving spiritual illumination from the Lord is only part of it. How did we start this whole thing? Talking about sharing that light. It's a part of the Christian calling. Yeah, it's important. You got to make sure you're taking light in, but that's not where the Lord wants it to stop. He wants that light that you take in to be shared with others. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Verse 37, and as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. He went in and sat down to chow down. Now, he knew that this Pharisee was looking to pick a fight. Don't you think he didn't know that? He knew that. He knew that this Pharisee was looking to pick a fight, but he ate with him anyway. Jesus even ate with irreligious sinners on occasions. Jesus wouldn't turn down a meal that was offered to him. And in this category, I can sincerely and honestly say I am very Christ-like. I don't turn down a meal either. If you invite me over for a meal, it's a yes from me. I'm in. He was, no matter who you were, no matter what you were like, he was not going to turn down an invitation to eat with you. But bear this in mind, he was Jesus. And he was trying to spread a message, and he was trying to save souls For Christians, we do have one unique exception when we're looking at who should we eat with and who shouldn't we eat with, who should we get close to in relationships and who shouldn't we get close to in relationships. It's that New Testament caveat for the rest of us that are not Christ. And you can find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. We won't go over it today, but suffice it to say, when it comes to the world, the Lord says, go and eat with them and try to win them. But when it comes to the person that professes to be a Christian and yet lives a deliberate, sinful lifestyle, the Bible says, don't even so much as eat with that person, right? So we have that one thing to keep in mind. Verse 40, foolish ones, Jesus says. Foolish ones. This is a great start to dinner conversation. Foolish ones. There's no saving this dinner now. They have poked the lamb and they're going to get the lion. Jesus says, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? I like what Jesus has done here. He has referred back to God as creator. Now, that's brilliant because if God is the creator and you're the creation, then you answer to him. You're accountable to him. And you're accountable not just for the outside, not just the external stuff, not just the works, not just the stuff that people see, but you're accountable to God for the stuff that goes on inside of you as well. Now, we should have known just by reading the Ten Commandments that God governs the thoughts, the motivations, the feelings, the intentions of the heart, as well as he does the outward actions. If you're not careful, you can read those first nine commandments and you can assume that all God cares about is external stuff. Stuff that you do and don't do. Don't kill. Don't steal your neighbor's wife. All external things. If you're careful, you can miss the fact that God wants those commandments to govern the heart and the thoughts, the motivations, the passions, the intentions as well. Until you get to the 10th commandment. That 10th commandment is different than any other commandment. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet. It's the only of the 10 that is not an outward external thing. It's an internal thing entirely. Coveting is not something you do outwardly. Coveting is something you do in here. And when you read that 10th commandment, that's when you realize it. Okay, I got bigger problems than just what happens outwardly in my life. Here's the problem. God knows all of my thoughts. He knows everything I desire. He knows every passion in my body, stuff I can hide from the church. But God knows all of these things, and they are all judgeable by God. And now you go back through all the other nine commandments, and you realize these are internal too. That's the very thing that Jesus took. That was his angle when he taught the law. He said, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say, don't lust in the heart. You've heard it said, don't murder. I say, don't even hate in the heart. So you see what Jesus did? The law of God governs the heart too. And don't be one of those Christians that blame all of your bad thoughts, feelings, desires, and motivations on the devil. You ever know people like that? Oh, I can't believe that thought popped into my mind. Shame on you, Satan. No, that came right from you. That was all you. That came from your flesh. That came from the depravity that is in every human being. You may think it's just about the outside, and that the inside, if there's bad on the inside, it's just all the devil putting stuff in there. No, the Lord says it's all about the inside too. You cannot have the outside looking like heaven when the inside is like hell. You can't get the outside Christian unless the inside is Christian. This goes from the inside out. Verse 41. But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. Now, this was his prescription for these Pharisees. And what does it tell you? It tells you one of their major problems was greed. And so here's what cures greed. You know what it is? Ooh, it's a tough one. It's called giving. That's what cures. That's the only known cure for greed. Giving. So Jesus says, go give to the poor. Give from your treasure. Give from your need, not from your excess. Don't be like the ones that drop in $100 in the plate and say, look at me, I gave 100. Yeah, well, you got 100,000 in your bank account right now. That's not as impressive when you're not give, when you're just giving from your access. Oh, I have so much, it's not going to hurt me to give God a couple bucks. No, you give from your treasure, you give from your need, and that'll cure you. So if you're obsessed with money today, you can absolutely cure yourself today once and for all. Go find someone less fortunate than you and unburden yourself from your wealth and greed. If you want to get started, we'll let you go now. If you want to go ahead and get home and get a quick start on this, we'll understand if that's what you're leaving for. Don't rush. Don't push. Don't push and shove on the way out. It's a tough pill to swallow, but that's the cure for greed. Verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees. Now, this is woe, W-O-E, not W-H-O-A. This isn't woe. Hold the horses, Pharisees. This is woe. Woe means sorrow. So what Jesus is saying is, great sorrow is on your horizon unless you change your course. That's what he means when he says, woe are you. Woe are you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done, referring to the tithing, the outward stuff. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, without forgetting about justice, fairness, and the love of God. So he has commended their tithing here. That's important to note. Jesus has commended their tithing. Because tithing is something that has been around from the beginning of time. Timing predated the law. If you ever, ask this question, should Christians tithe? You're going to get a lot of answers. But when we look at the scriptures, honestly, we realize tithing wasn't something that was introduced with the law. So don't be one of those Christians that say, well, I'm not under the law. I live under grace, and so I don't tithe. Well, guess what? Tithing was around before the law was. The first two boys that were ever born through reproduction, Cain and Abel, they tithed. Abraham, hundreds of years before the law was given, he tithed to Melchizedek. So tithing has always been there. It is a good spiritual thing to do. But if you do these things and you forget the weightier matters, like fairness, justice, and the love of God, now you're in trouble. You can't give without loving. Let me say that again. It's the opposite. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. It's just a principle in any aspect of love. But that needs to be the motivation for your giving. If the offering plate comes by you and you're tempted to give without loving, just stop. Just take your money, go buy yourself a book, maybe a devotional that teaches you about the love of God. When you give in the plate, here's what the Lord wants. He wants you to be giving out of your love for Him. So your giving in the plate should be something like this. Lord, I love You and I know that You love me, and I'm giving my money to You from a cheerful heart because I want others to know Your love. So here, Lord, take this money, use it. I give it with love. Use it to bring other people into Your love. Now, I've mentioned before how these religious leaders used to count every single grain of increase that they received. They used to go, you know, one tiny grain for God, and 9 tiny grains for me. 2 tiny grains for God, 11, 12, 13, so on and so forth for me. Now, they were tedious about this, making sure that God got his 10%. And if you weren't careful, you'd look at that and you'd really admire them and esteem them for how tediously they counted out all of God's pieces and their pieces to make sure it all got done right. But what Jesus has just revealed to us in all of this is the real reason why they did that. They didn't do that to make sure God was getting his 10%. They were doing that to make sure God didn't accidentally get 10.1%. They were counting it out to make sure they got their 90%. Their hearts were filled with greed. So remember this. What you do with your tithes is completely up to you. We do have this New Testament principle, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that says this: let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity. Don't do it because the pastor said it's a law. But the scripture says, for God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever you choose to do with your tithing, that's up to you. I honestly don't care what you do with your money. I only care about you being well in your soul. So that's why I teach you the truth on this. But whatever you do with your tithing, if you're faithful to give God 10% of your money, that is great. But don't forget this. God, though he only wants 10% of your money, he wants all of your heart. So whatever you're doing, don't forsake the weightier issues. Give God all of your heart. Verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. This is a good one. In the synagogues, they used to have these benches or pews up front that sat and faced the congregation. You know, we used to have chairs up here. You remember those pointy chairs? Where the guest speakers, it was the same in the synagogue, same as we had it, where the guest speakers, or, you know, the pastor would come and sit before he was up to speak. Same in the synagogues. They would bring in the rabbis and set them on these front seats, these positions of honor. They would bring guest speakers in and set them in these important seats. And the Pharisees got to the point where they just loved that. They loved to go and sit up front with their chest out. Everyone looking at them. Spotlight on them. And in the streets, oh man, they loved to walk up to people, bump into people that would come up to them and say, oh, you're Rabbi so-and-so. What an honor to run into you in public. They loved that stuff. And most of the time they probably said, you know, something to the effect, oh, please don't be so informal. Please call me Dr. Rabbi or Reverend Dr. Rabbi. So they loved that stuff. It was feeding their pride, gorging their pride. But what people really need to hear is this: get over yourself. Very cheery message from the pastor today. Get over yourself. You are nothing without Christ. Nothing without Christ. The only reason you are something is 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? Christ. That's what makes you something. So, you know, if you're going to have pride in who you are, make sure that that pride looks more like thankfulness for who you are because of Christ in you. There should be no pride in you. You shouldn't want to be upfront and honored. You shouldn't want to sit in the important seats. You shouldn't want to be known and popular and famous. You should just love the Lord and want the Lord to work through your life. Verse 44, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Now, this is the first time in Luke that we have seen the word hypocrites. It's a great word. It comes from the Greek word hypokrites, and it means a mask wearer. It comes from the Greek theater. I don't know if you know anything about the Greek theater, but they used to have these white masks, these white faces on a stick, and they had exaggerated expressions on them. You ever see those? And this was so that when they held up these expressions, people all the way in the back could see the expression. So, you know, for the happy parts, they would hold up the mask that had the big smile. And for the sad parts, they'd hold up the mask that was frowny. And everyone in the back could see what the expression was, what the emotion was. Jesus said, religious people that are religious but not spiritual are mask wearers. They're actors. They're portraying something they really aren't. When you held up one of those masks with the big smile on it, you could have any expression you wanted behind it, and no one could see that expression behind the mask. And that's what the Lord wants us to avoid, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, that is, trying to convince you that I'm something that I am not. Trying to convince you that I'm super spiritual if I'm not. It's trying to put a mask up, a face up, it's playing a part, and it's not truth. Now, the Old Testament law said that if you came into contact with a dead body, that you were religiously defiled for 7 days. So the Jews were careful to avoid touching a dead body. And when you start to read their writings, you realize they expounded on this even more, and they made it so that if you even walked over the grave where someone was buried, if you stepped over that, that was close enough, and that would make you spiritually defiled as well. That's a problem because you don't know where people are buried. You don't know who was buried where in what era of time. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The Pharisees are like these unmarked graves in the ground that you don't know are there, and you walk over them and you defile yourself. It's to the point where Jesus is saying that these people are such a negative influence and have such a negative impact on others that if you even brush up against them in life or bump into them in life, you're worse off for it. You know, sometimes there are just people that you just can't hang around. Because you spend any time around them, and man, it just brings you down. It just messes you up. Jesus said that was the Pharisees. That was the Pharisees. Verse 45. Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." I love this. This is so cool. Jesus wasn't talking about or talking to the lawyers. He was talking to the Pharisees, but the lawyers got offended too. Because in this situation, they believed the same as the Pharisees. So watch what Jesus does. He now turns his focus from the Pharisees to the lawyers. They probably should have just kept their mouths shut. But he now turns his focus to the lawyers, and now they're in his crosshairs. Verse 46. And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers." In other words, you want some of this too? Here we go. I got some stuff for you. "For you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." The lawyers were the ones that were responsible for categorizing, interpreting, and regulating the Old Testament law for the people. They were the ones barking out all the orders. They were the ones telling people how to do everything, how to live by the scriptures. But it's very obvious they were too busy studying their Bibles to go out and do it themselves. They were barking out all the burdens, but they weren't carrying the burdens themselves. They weren't practicing what they were preaching. I like Ezra, the priest Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. This is what it says of Ezra. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach. Did you hear Ezra's stance on this whole thing? First, prepared his heart. Second, sought the law. Third, did it first, put it into practice first, and then last, he taught it to others. It's a problem when you're trying to teach people stuff that you're not doing. I believe the Bible order is very clear. Prepare your heart, seek the scriptures, seek the word, put it to practice yourself, and once you've proved it through practicing it and experiencing it in your life, then you can stand up front and you can teach other people about it. These people, these lawyers, weren't doing that. They were just barking out orders. We have to be careful that we don't overburden other people with the things that we think we see in Scripture. We have to be kind. We have to remember that everyone is fighting a hard battle and everyone is in a different place than us. These lawyers were burden makers, and Jesus was burden. He was a burden taker. He said in the scriptures, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, all you who are burdened down, come to me, I'll give you rest." Verse 47, "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute. But the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation." Boy, they were a bunch of hypocrites. There's Jesus painting the picture of them out there whitewashing the tombs of the prophets and memorializing, decorating those tombs, honoring those prophets, forgetting the fact that it was their ancestry, their fathers, that killed those prophets, that martyred those prophets. Always remember when you're praying that the Lord will use you in the role of a prophet, that a prophet is not an easy job to do. The majority of the prophets in the Old Testament were murdered by the people they were prophesying to. And Jesus says, you're up here proudly displaying and honoring the prophets when your very fathers have martyred them for the things that they spoke, the word of God. I think, I don't know why it is that we Christians, we have an easier time respecting spiritual leaders from the past than we do the present. I mean, it's just true. Greatness is never recognized in its present generation. It's always recognized in the hindsight of history. It is easier when people pass to be able to recognize greatness in them than it is when they're walking among us. Because when they're walking among us, we see their humanity. When they're walking among us, we're worried about the fact that they might slip up and fail. So we don't respect them like we do when they pass. Oh, then when they pass, let's decorate their tombs. Let's say wonderful things at the funerals. It's safe now, and we can respect and honor them. Jesus has given an example. Abel through Zechariah, that's A through Z, folks. That's the first martyr. That's the last one. First one in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Last one, the last prophet to be martyred in the Old Testament. Verse 52, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in, you hindered." Now keep in mind, this is all talking about traditions, right? The tradition of washing hands. The traditions of men that weren't the Word of God. And he's talking about hindering those that would come in. Look at this verse closely. This is an important verse, and I know I gotta I got to make this quick here, but 52, verse 52, you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. Imagine a building, and inside the building is the Word of God, the truth, spiritual illumination. And now imagine outside the building, you got people guarding the door, and they have their keys. They can open that door to truth. And then you show up and you have a key. You think your key might work. You stand around and you watch these guys up front for a while. And though they have the key of knowledge, no one's opening that door. They're too busy out here with traditions, church stuff, religiosity. No one wants to just open the door and let you see the truth of Scripture. They want to cover it over with stuff. Legalism. So you think, well, I got my key and I think my key might work. So you're trying to get to the door. And as Jesus said right here, they're hindering you from getting to the door. They're pushing you around. They're distracting you. They're trying to make it so that you can't get in to the truth yourself. They want you to hear what they're saying. They want you to stop where they've drawn the lines. They don't want you to get to the Scriptures. Jesus is saying that's exactly what you religious leaders have done. You've covered over the Word of God. You've hid it from people. And when people try to get into it, when they try to push into the depths of Scripture, you're hindering them from doing that with your traditions, with your religion. Verse 53. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him. I love that word. I could talk a long time about that one. Cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. Now, they weren't interested in truth. They were interested in winning arguments, destroying his ministry. Would you stand with me? We had communion prepped to go today. I'm going to place that on hold. They didn't bring it in anyway. See, this worked out perfectly. Worship team, do you want to come up? We'll have a closing prayer and a closing song here. We have to be so careful with our traditions, with our man-made ideas. We have to ask ourselves, is it really in black or white? Or red and white? Or is it our take on the Scriptures? The reason that's so important is because as I study the Scriptures for myself, as I seek the Lord for myself, the Lord might speak something to me from the Scriptures or from His heart that are intended for me. Now, what I do with that is where this really matters. If I'm one of those people where I say, well, the Lord spoke this to me, it's not in black and white, it's not in red and white, from the Scriptures, but the Lord spoke this to me, and if I got to do it, I'm going to make sure I take everyone with me. I'm going to make sure everyone hears that they need to do this too. And so I take what the Lord has put on my heart that may be good for me, and I put it on you, and it may not be good for you. It may be a burden for you. Arlen, are you suggesting that the Lord will lead us differently from the same Scriptures? Absolutely, I am. You know why? Because we're different people and we're in different places in our lives. Here's an example. Some people need more rules in their life. Some people need the training wheels because they're not strong. Some people don't need training wheels. You may need all the rules in your life. Don't go and do this. Avoid that. You may need all of those boundaries and guidelines to help you in your walk. But when you're strong, you don't need those things. When you're strong in the faith, what you take into your body through your eyes and through your ears, it all comes from a place of maturity and proper appetite. I don't need to read a rule book to tell me what things I shouldn't watch or what things I shouldn't listen to. I just, as I've walked with the Lord for many years, I've lost my appetite for filth. I've lost my appetite for sin. And so I got to be careful that if I'm a weaker brother or sister and I have all these rules up in my life, I have to make sure I don't put them on you. Now, if it's in black and white or red and white, then corporately, we need to embrace that. We need to move on that. We need to live that. But if it's something that the Lord has spoken personally to me, I have to make sure I'm not putting a trip on other people to be just like me. The Lord spoke to me, and that's where I need to leave it. The Lord spoke to you, and that's where you need to leave it. This is our ultimate authority. So let's be careful. Let the Lord lead your brother or your sister, just as He's leading you in the light.